All right, thank you, girls. Let's stand, if you're able, this evening and turn to Judges chapter number 1. Judges chapter number 1, and we'll start in verse number 27. And Judges is a book that just follows Joshua and continues the story on after Joshua has passed on. Chapter number 1, verse number 27, and we'll read through to 36. Judges chapter 1 and verse 27. Now these are verses you wouldn't typically think of as a specific type of story. It's more informational, but there's something in here I want us to get tonight. Judges chapter 1 and verse 27. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and her towns, nor Tanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Iblim and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns. But the Canaanites would dwell in the land. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer. But the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalol. But the Canaanites dwell among them and became tributaries. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Acho, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor of Al-Lab, nor of Akzbid, nor of Helba, nor of Apik, nor of Rehob. But the Ashtarites dwell among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. For they did not drive them out. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Beth-Anath. But he dwelt among the Canaanites and the Canaanites of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh and Beth-Anath became tributaries unto them. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. But the Amorites would dwell in Mount Heres, in Ajalon, and in Shalabim. Yet the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed, so that they became tributaries. And the coast of the Amorites was from the going up of Akrabim, from the rock and upward. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. I pray that as we look at the truth we want to look at tonight, that you would give us clarity of thought and help us to look at our lives as we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Say, what were all those names about? I have no idea. Okay, I wanted to see if we could pronounce them incorrectly tonight, and we did a really good job of that, but that's not the point. Of course, the Christian life is, as we mentioned this morning, supposed to be a blessed life. Okay, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, okay? And so that's what God wants. And so that's the picture of the children of Israel going from being slaves in Egypt, traveling through the wilderness, and ending up where God wanted them in the first place, which was in Canaan land, or as God called it, the promised land, where they would live on the promises of God and everything in there was good. But that didn't come without a cost. And the cost was there was going to be some battles. There was going to be some fights. There was going to be some things they just have to go through. The same is true in the Christian life. It's a blessed life, but it also comes with some battles. There's no victory without war. You know, people is like, you know, make peace, not war. I'm all for that. But you can't make peace if someone's beating you over the head with a bat, okay? That's not the time to make peace. That's time to grab your bat and make peace by taking away their bat, all right? So I'm all for peace, but sometimes you have to do some things to get to peace. And so God knew that there was problems there in the land, and they were going to have some battles as we have battles living in this world. As we understand, this world is not of God. Now, God created this world, but God is not does not have complete control of this world. Man, in our sinful nature, we kind of corrupt things, and so we live there, and we're going to have battles. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with having to face some battles. You know, when you face a battle, and it makes you stronger. Okay? By the way, you don't experience victory unless it's a little bit tough. And even when those times when we have setbacks, if we allow God to, we can learn from our setbacks. And so the Christian life is a life of battles, and victory needs to be won. Victory usually comes a little bit at a time. Now, the reason I say that is we look at what's going on here. Joshua is now off of the scene. Now, although they had many victories in the book of Joshua and the last many chapters of Joshua, what they did is they divided the land amongst the tribes, but they had not completely inhabited the land. They had not completely conquered the land, and Joshua's off the scene, and now they have their boundaries. They're supposed to go conquer the land. What God wanted them to do was get rid of every one of the Canaanites that lived in the land and have a fresh start and just take over the land and live there themselves. There was reasons for that. But as we were reading it, I hope you notice in those verses, you say they're kind of unusual. Well, the key in those verses is they're winning battles, but they're not driving out the inhabitants of the land. They're not getting rid of them. These are people God said, don't you let them stay there. And they didn't drive them out. They would live in the land, okay? And they started to let them in. Some people think, well, why is it cruel that God would want to get rid of all these people in that land? Because for 400 years or more, they had spit in God's eyes. By the way, their form of God worship, which was false gods, was very, very evil. Baal, one of the major ones of the land, was a god of rainfall and fertility. The way they would worship Baal and get his favor for their crops was to go worship at the temple with the temple prostitutes. And I'll leave it at that. You don't need to have much of imagination. They worship gods where they would sacrifice their children to these gods. They were very pagan people. And they rejected God. And God said, this land is going to be cleared out, and my people are going to take it over. But yet when they went in, they did not drive them out. And it's going to cause them problems later on. God wants us to dwell in our promised land also, living our lives on the promises of God, living our lives completely for Him, living our lives and cleaning our land out so we can experience the blessings that God has for us. And the New Testament calls it the abundant life. Jesus offered that to us. But I fear that all too often what we do is we take this spiritual promised land that God has given us, and what we do is we almost do like the children of Israel do. We let some people or some things dwell in our land that we shouldn't coexist. We let some things stay in the land because we think everything's okay, and later on it's going to come back to bite us just as it did them. Recently, my Bible reading, I'm going through the first and second king. I went through first, second Kings and first, second Chronicle, and it's a story of all the kings. There was a good king here or there, but really the history of Israel is negative. Oh, every now and then God would raise up a good king. You think of it. Saul was a decent king for a short time, and then he went away. David was one of the best kings, but we know he had issues. Solomon, we think of as the wisest man in the Bible, and he was, but you know, towards the end of his life, he turned from God. And then Rehoboam, and it goes on and on. There were good kings in there. Yes, there was the occasional King Josiah. Yes, there was the occasional Hezekiah. Yes, there was the Jehoshaphat, and even he struggled in some things. But if you look at their history, they struggled with idolatry. And all this where did it start? It started back here. They let some things stay in the land that should have never stayed in their land. And it caused them trouble. I want to mention several thoughts tonight. First of all, I want you to know this. They were commanded to drive the Canaanites out. They were commanded to drive. Turn over to Numbers. We could give many passages here, but I just want us to see one passage so we understand it. Numbers chapter 33. Go back a couple books. Three books. And verse 50. Numbers chapter 33 and verse 50. says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you have passed over this Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out," what's that next word? "All the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places." This all has to do with false worship. And ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land. Get them out of there and dwell therein. You're taking their place. "For I have given you the land to possess it. And ye shall divide the land by lot for inheritance among your families. And to the more ye shall give the more inheritance. To the fewer ye shall give the less inheritance. Every man his inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth, according to the tribes of your fathers. Ye shall inherit." He's just telling them, when you get in there, you're all going to get your piece of the pie. "But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes, thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell." None of that sounds good at all. Okay? What is he saying? It's going to cause you pain and problems. "Moreover, that shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them." Because you didn't drive them out. You let them stay in the land. I wanted to bless you, but now you're experiencing pain. Now you're experiencing problems. And what I was going to do to them, I'm going to have to do to you. Why would God say that to them? Is he being mean? No. Because they were going to start doing the exact same things the Canaanites were doing. And God's judgment was going to fall. God told them when we went in, "Listen, I'm setting before you blessings, and I'm setting before you cursings. Your choice. If you follow what I tell you to do, you're going to be blessed. But if you don't follow what I'm telling you to do, and you choose to do this, then you're going to be cursed." God wanted them driven out. Many reasons why God commanded them to drive them out. He knew that if not, they would intermingle with them. Let me read 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You can flip there if you want. I'm going to read it for sake of time. Verse 14, it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" Now, these are all rhetorical questions. The answer is none. What communion hath light with darkness? They're opposites. What concord hath Christ with Belial? They're opposites. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel, someone who doesn't believe? They're opposites. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? None. Opposites. For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said. I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God dwells in us, and he wants us to be close to him. Verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. Why? And I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." God says, you know what? I don't want you around these others, because what happens is I can't be close to you. If you're with them and you're close with them, you're going to follow what they follow. That's going to drive me away with you. God says, I want to be close to you. And if you don't separate from that, if you keep it from dwelling with you, then I can be close to you. I can be a father to you. What, if we're saved, God's not our father? No, he's all our father. But just because God's our father doesn't mean we necessarily let him father us sometimes. Why? Because we're following all this nonsense. And God knew if he didn't drive them out, that they would intermingle, and that would not be good. We need to be careful who our associations are with. And I've mentioned so many different times, I love my friends, but when I started living for Christ, my friends and I didn't have a lot in common. I really couldn't be around them very much. Now, I did, and I brought them to church. Some got saved, but some wanted to go do their own things. I couldn't do that anymore. And I had to make that decision. By the way, you need to be very, very careful. We need to be friendly to people. We need to love people. But we don't necessarily need to hang out with people who are not interested in God. I remember many years ago when I was working at the warehouse, there was a guy, our crew was very small. I think there was five of us. We worked there with no supervisor because we loaded the trucks the third shift, and everybody would leave, and we just loaded the trucks so the drivers could take them. And we had a guy, one of the guys on there got himself a DUI. And his license was suspended for like, it was either 2 or 3 months. Just so happened that he was on my way home. So I'm like, he's like, you know, I can't drive. My wife can drop me off, but I don't want her to have to come five, you know, 4 or 5 in the morning and pick me up. I'm like, I'll drop you off. No big deal. And so I would drop him off. And one night we had to work. We started working some overtime. And they're like, well, why don't the guys are going to stop to get breakfast somewhere. And, you know, you give me a ride home. And okay, let's just stop and eat with them. And I'm like, you know, okay, I'll stop and eat with these guys. As we're sitting there eating this breakfast at 5 in the morning, I'm like, never again. Never. I didn't have the floor. Okay, they were in control, and I'm like, I don't want to hear this. And I'm like, I made a big mistake. So I didn't do it anymore. Now, I'll tell you what I did do. I put them all together one time, and we had our own basketball team in our church basketball league. Said, you guys, now we're on my turf, right? It's like, you guys like to play basketball? We'll go have our own team. Say, how'd that team do? We didn't do very good, but we had a good time together. But the point is, I realized, listen, I can't be along the influence of 5 or 6 guys like that and I can't control the conversation. You got to be very careful who you're around. And God knew that they were going to start intermingling with them. They also knew, by the way, if you look at Galatians, the church of Galatians, when Paul wrote the letter, he's writing to them because they started to turn on Paul. And it's like, where did the problem start? Paul tells us in Galatians 3:1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? He didn't say, what happened to you guys? Man, what is going on? He said, who happened to you? Because it's always a who. Be careful who influences us. Also, God commanded to drive them out because they would learn their ways by them just being around. Proverbs tells us that. Proverbs 22:24 says, make no friendship with an angry man. Then he tells us why. And with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to his soul. Now, the primary application is here, stay away from angry people. But there's a secondary application. You do learn people's way when you're around them. And that's exactly what they did. As they let these people stay in their land, they started to imitate them. They started to become like them in their godless ways, and it hurt them. That happens to us today. We must be very careful the things we listen to. The music we listen to, it teaches. People say, oh, it's just music. I'm not learning anything from it. But yet when we want to teach children something, what do? We put it in a song form, and they learn it. Music teaches us. The things we watch, the things we're hearing, the people we're around, we must be very careful. We are influenced, and we learn others' way. There's a pastor, his name was Thompson. He pastored a church in Cleveland for many, many years. It's still a good church, and it's doing to this day. There's a different pastor. But through the 70s and the 80s, when he was the pastor, he had a philosophy. He didn't have a Christian school. His philosophy was, I'm going to send our church kids into the public schools because I want them to be like a canary going in amongst these ravens, singing a song that these kids can pick up. 20 years later, he said, that was a huge mistake. He said, I sent the kids in there to teach them a song, and all I ended up with was a bunch of canaries that chirped. They were the ones being infected. Be very careful. Okay, we'll learn their ways. And then the last thing, and we understand this, they would follow their gods. They would follow their gods. They would start intermarrying with these people that were heathens, and they would start following their false gods. Now, secondly, I want us to see this. So we see why God commanded them to drive them out. Secondly, I want us to see why they didn't commit to driving them out. By the way, they could have. What did God tell them? God said, listen, I'm going to put the fear, he didn't say it like this, but in a sense, I'm going to put the fear of God into these people. And by the way, they did. 40 years after walking around in the wilderness, they finally crossed the promised land. Their first fight was against Jericho. And when the spies went in there and met Rahab, she said, and I'm paraphrasing here, that we're scared to death of you because we've heard what you did to the Egyptians. That was 40 years ago. They still remembered that. And yet they were afraid to go in. God wanted them to go in. God said, I'll go in before you. By the way, if you read the book of Joshua, they had some great victories. They had good things going on. And they were on the way to do what they were supposed to be doing. But as time went on and Joshua left and the newer generation came in, things started to change. Now they're being content with letting these people stay in the land. There are several reasons they didn't commit to driving them out, and there are reasons we need to be careful with too. First of all, complacency. They didn't utterly drive them out. Now, you know what they're saying, right? We drove most of them out. I mean, we got almost all of them. There's just a few. I mean, come on. We outnumber them. What's the big deal? We don't have to spend all that time and energy. We've got this. I mean, how many battles have we fought? These few that are left, they're no match for us. Complacency. Isn't that what happens to us? The longer you're a Christian, let me just tell you something. The longer you're a Christian, if you're not careful, the more dangerous it becomes. Because we get this, I've been there, I've done that mentality. I've seen it all. I mean, I've heard it. It's just, I know. Bring a friend for friend day. You know, be faithful. I know all that stuff. That's complacency. Just because we've been doing something we're supposed to do for a long time doesn't mean it's okay to stop it if God's told us to do it, right? I appreciate those that have ministries around here and you've worked in ministries for years and years and years. Thank God for that. Some of you have worked in the nurseries for a long time. I mean, you started when you had kids in the nursery, right? By the way, you see them, you know, they're up here singing, washing the feet of my family. I know when they sang, when they were singing and the kids were small, they grow up. I remember when my wife used to sing some song I think she sang it started with Allison, when Allison was a little girl. And then it was, not Emily, I don't think Emily ever sang, the other one, Hannah. Okay? Listen, those kids are, Hannah sang up here, but she wasn't singing with my wife in a little child's voice. She's grown up now. Time goes on. And you appreciate it when you get in the nursery. Well, I feel like I should have babies. It's like, why am I in the nursery? I don't have babies anymore. Because those babies that are in there still need someone to help. Well, I've been teaching Sunday school for 10 years. Thank God for that. Keep going. One of the things when I was in Bible college, and the church I went to was the biggest church in America, and he would honor certain ministries, and one time he's doing Sunday school, and he's talking to teachers like, Mrs. So-and-so's taught third grade girls class for 30 years. I'm thinking, I've been teaching Sunday school for 2 years, and I'm ready to stick those kids in a closet. 30 years the same. Now, it's not the same class, okay? Every year they get older, right? If you started with the kids when they were in third grade and you have the same ones 30 years ago, they're probably all married with their own children. But doing the same, listen, that's saying, you know what? I'm going to be faithful. I'm not going to be complacent. Complacency kills a Christian. You know, you come in, you're all excited. Man, I'm going to read my Bible this year. I'm going to read it 4 times. And then I've already read it. Let me just try to get my once a year in, or if I can, you know, maybe a couple times a week. Complacency. Don't let that get in. Oh, I don't need to grow in the Lord. Come, I've heard that. And then you see some new Christian come in, they're on fire for God, and it's like, I know we don't say this in our church, and don't ever, like, oh, you'll calm down one day. I hope they never calm down. Complacency. Let's not be complacency. Complacency is having a wrong satisfaction. What do I mean by that? You know, we ought to be satisfied in what God has done for us, but we should never be satisfied with what we're doing for Him. And I'm not saying that to beat you over the head, like, you need to work more. I'm just saying, we always just say, you know what? I can always keep serving God. It's a wrong type of contentment. This contentment's like, I don't need more, Lord, from you. I want all I can get from God. So complacently, let's be careful with it. We get complacent in our marriages, don't we? You know, I've been in this thing for 30 years. Actually, no, for me, it's been 32. Feels like 72, but it's 32. Okay. You know, it's like, well, you know what? It doesn't end after 32 years. We get complacent. We get complacent with our children. No, I don't need to get any better at being, listen, we need to always be getting better. Let's not be complacent, whether it's with what we're doing in our families or what we're doing for God. Also, they had conceit. See, that conceit is a pride that was due to their strength. I got this. Not a problem. Conceit says my marriage is fine when maybe it's not fine. And even if it is fine, I don't even know if this makes sense. It could be finer. Okay. It'll be gooder. Okay. Or greater, whatever one you want to throw at it. You know. Yeah, my time with Jesus, it's okay. It's good. Well, why can't it be great? I got enough. I'm strong enough. I'm good. Also, they had a trouble with control. You know what they did to some of them? They thought, we'll make them tributaries. Tributary is like a step up from a slave. In other words, they weren't slaves, but they're good. Yeah, they had to give a percentage of what they would do. By the way, it's funny. They put them to tributaries instead of getting out of them. What happened? If you look through the book of Judges and some of the kings, they became tributaries. They're given to the other kingdoms or else they're going to get squashed. Comes right back at them. God doesn't say control it. God says get rid of it. By the way, some people think they can control sin in their life. I can allow this in my life because it's not out of control. Listen, may not be out of control now, but once it gets its foot in the door, that's not where you want to go. Don't trifle with things that are wrong. Don't trifle what you know could be hurtful because you think you have it under control. It's like someone flirting with someone on the internet or at work. No, it's just we're just messing around. It's not a big deal. I got this under control. Come back in 6 months to a year. See, because when the flesh is involved with anything, it's never enough. Got to be very careful. You could just look at all the different things. And then another reason they didn't drive them out is because of combat. They just didn't want to put the effort in. It was difficult. It took effort. It took extra fighting. And they're like, you know what? We've exterminated enough of them. I don't want to fight anymore. Have you ever noticed that's what when people start giving in? You start getting a little older and like, I just don't want to deal with this anymore. Listen, we've always got to deal with that which is wrong. It's better to deal with that which is wrong than deal with the consequences that can come if we don't. And the consequences came. What were some of the consequences? Number three, they suffered consequences for not driving them out. And this is where we have trouble. If we're starting to allow things into our life, we know we're not supposed to. If we're starting to get lax in some areas where we need to stand up and put a guard up, here's what could happen. You know what happened to them? First of all, they turned from God. They started worshiping idols. The book of Judges. So I love the story of Samson. I like some of the judges. Yeah, but look at the stories in between the judges. They turn from God. They start doing all this nonsense, and they get in trouble. God's got to raise up a deliverer. They get delivered, and guess what happens? Because they still have those people in the land, and all that garbage is already in their mind, and they go right back to it again and again. And you get to the end of the last few chapters of Judges, it's kind of confusing. The guy with his concubine and the rape, and he cuts her in 12 pieces, and now there's civil war, and these guys need wives, and they go steal these ladies that are dancing and all this. You say, man, that's just weird. What is that all about? I have no idea. Well, I do have an idea. It's about a life that's lived apart from God being influenced by the people of the land. And it's confusing. And it's like, why is this in the Bible? Because that's what happens when we're not vigilant. They turn from God. Many of us are like Peter. Peter told Jesus. Peter answered and said unto them, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. You know, he was. Because he put himself in the... And by the way, so can us. So can we. So they turn from God. Next, they did their own thing. By the way, that's always the result of turning from God. God is the ultimate leader. Now, Judges tells us in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Listen, there was a king in Israel. There was a spiritual one, but they weren't going to follow him because the inhabitants of the land were right there pushing them in the wrong direction. They did their own thing. We allow these things in our life, and it pushes us to not follow God and to follow our own path, and that's a recipe for disaster. And then they experienced great pain. We read the verses already, but if you get into chapter 2, you already see it happen. They're starting to experience losses. They're starting to have trouble. How much pain will come in our lives if we're not careful? By the way, pain that God wants us to avoid. Things that God said, you could have completely avoided this if you just followed my path. If you'd have just been a little more, we think sometimes Satan's real good at telling us, well, the reason God doesn't want these things in our land is because he's trying to hold out. He's holding out on you. He's keeping you from some things you would enjoy, when the complete opposite is true. God's trying to keep us from those things that would destroy us and would cause us pain. Satan's a great salesman. And so often it's just too late. It's after our marriages are already destroyed. It's after the children are already ruined. It's after the misery has come. It's after the problems come. And lastly, as they went into bondage. Spiritual bondage. That's what sin does. Sin doesn't free us. Sin entraps us, I guess, is the best way to put it. Slaves us. It's just a little thing, but it always pushes in for more. Here's the good news. It's always easy to drive the enemy out from the land. Well, there's many reasons for this, but you know, the Bible tells us that if we're knowledgeable of the Bible, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. We know his game plan. We know exactly what he's going to do. When I coach sports, what we would do sometimes, basketball or football, if it was several teams in our area that would play, if we didn't have a game and one of the good teams was playing, we would go scout them. And we would figure out, we would watch the game, and not because we had nothing to do, but we would figure out the plays they ran and what they would do. And then when we would play them, I would already know, that's their best player. And I know what plays they're running, and so you need to be in this position to watch him, to be careful that he doesn't get through here. I know what they're going to do. Made the game a lot easier. Well, we know what Satan's going to do, right? Because he always does the same thing in the Bible. We don't have to be ignorant of how he tries to influence it. We know he's trying to drive us. Anything that's trying to get you away from what God would want you to do, we know that's of Satan. So let's know what's going on. We can have victory. God has given us, the Old Testament calls it the promised land. God calls it the abundant life. My question is this: are we being careful to guard our land? Are we being careful to keep out and drive out those things? When you first get saved, if you get saved later on in life like I did, there's a bunch of things in the land I had to clean out. I mean, I was driving the inhabitants out of the land left and right. Then once I drove all those inhabitants out, God says, now you got to deal with the inward. And by the way, that battle still rages. But God says, you can have this life, but you gotta guard your land. Let me ask you tonight, who are you allowing, or what are you allowing to dwell in your land? By the way, you say, I'm not quite sure. If you were to ask, Lord, I'm struggling, you know, God always brings it straight to mind. It's like, it's that thing right there that's hurting you. Some of you, and I don't know anything, I'm just generalizing here, and there's some of you have some things going on in your life that are really close to driving you to something that's wrong. I know that because I just know that's human nature. And you're playing with it a little bit. You know what you need to do? You need to drive that out of the land. Parents, we need to help our children to drive things out of the land. Don't give them anything that would help bring things into their land. And I know I probably said it 3 weeks ago, and I probably need to say it every week. No child needs a cell phone. You know what you're doing? You're bringing the inhabitants into the land. You know, I don't feel so bad. Brother Board says he gets on electronics over there almost every service. I'm like, in Cambodia? Seriously? He goes, seriously. Got to be careful. We're bringing things into the land that's oh, they can handle it. It's okay right now. It's going to cause problem down the line. It's not going to get us to where God wants us. What's in your land tonight? Maybe you're doing pretty good and you need to say, you know what? I need to build the wall stronger. Not that wall. I need to build the wall stronger. I need to keep the land cleaner. But some of you, I guarantee you, there's something specifically God's pointing out to you. Says, you know, I know this thing is hurting my Christian life and I need to get it out. I need to cleanse it tonight. Let's do that. You say, but I got it under control right now. Everything's fine. What about a year from now? What about 2 years from now? What about the consequences of that 5 years from now? Think about this. If you have children, what are the consequences in their life 5 years from now? If it doesn't scare you for yourself, it ought to scare you for them. Let's all stand together this evening.